Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for the privilege to assemble ourselves to hear a portion of your word explained. We are aware that the human mind is incapable of understanding anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. So it's a request now that the Holy Spirit will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. Still in Exodus, chapter 16, verses 1 to 8. I will begin reading at verse 7. It reads, "And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." Now the main message of Exodus chapter 16, verse 1 through chapter 17, verse 7, that we have been considering is that you should be careful about grumbling against your spiritual leaders, since doing so is the same as grumbling against God. In our last study, we began to consider the reason supplied for the Israelites witnessing or perceiving the demonstration of the Lord's power as given in the clause of verse 7 when it says, "Because he has heard your grumbling against him." Now, based on the Hebrew construction of the clause, we stated that this clause may be a case in which both reason and time of God's actions are involved. In other words, the action of the Lord that Moses indicated, which is the manifestation of his power, is one that occurred roughly about the same time of Israel's grumbling because of it. So we ended by stating that we'll consider this clause further. So it is with this that we begin our study this evening. Now Moses conveyed an important truth in the clause we're considering. Now this truth is that when believers grumble about their spiritual leaders, they are grumbling against God. As Moses stated in verse 7 again when he said, "Because he has heard your grumbling against him." The word "heard" here is translated from a Hebrew word with a primary meaning of to hear sound with the ear. However, it has several meanings. For example, it may mean to listen. So the word may mean also to obey, as it is used to describe what should be Israel's response to the word of God as recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 4 verse 30. Deuteronomy chapter 4 verse 30. It reads, "When you are in distress and all these things have happened to you, then in the later days you will return to your to the Lord your God and obey him." Israel will be stressed, or whatever they are scattered, they will be stressed because of disobedience. But when they are returned, they then will obey. Now, this is, of course, the verbal phrase "obey him" is literally "hear his voice" or "listen to his voice." Now, when the word is used, the Hebrew word is used with God, it conveys several responses as a result of him hearing what is communicated by humans. So he may hear and forgive sins, as in the prayer of Solomon during the temple dedication, as we read in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 30. First Kings chapter 8, verse 30. First Kings chapter 8, verse 30 reads, "Hear the supplication of your servant and of your people, Israel, when they pray toward this place. Hear from heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. Now God may hear and deliver, as that was what he conveyed to Moses when he sent him to be his agent of deliverance of Israel from Egypt in Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. Exodus chapter 3, verse 7 reads, "The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering." So God hears, he acts. God may hear and respond with a punishment, as in the murmuring of the Israelites that caused him to send fire to consume the ashes of their camp, as we read in Numbers chapter 11, verse 1. Numbers chapter 11, verse 1. "Now the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord, and when he heard them, his anger was aroused. Then fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the ashes of the camp." Now these days, we hear about fire, but we don't associate it with God. We look for who started it and all that of things. But in the end, it's God using fire for judgment. So God may hear in the sense of being aware of something and be angry, as in his response to Israel's idolatry, when he was said to be aware of it, in the sense of him taking action once Israel actually committed idolatry, in Psalm 78, verse 59. Psalms 78, verse 59. Psalm chapter 78, verse 59. It reads, "When God heard them, he was very angry. He rejected Israel completely." They were hearing him get involved in idolatry. Of course, sometimes God hears in case of prayer and not respond with an action because of sin, as we may gather from his assertion through prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 15. Here you will hear one of praise, but he will not answer, will not respond. See, many times we say, "Well, God didn't hear my prayer." No, he had your prayer. He just didn't respond. Every prayer we pray, he hears it, but he may not respond. Says, it reads, When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. That's the reason sin causes him not to act, even he hears what we are praying. Now in our passage of Exodus chapter 16 verse 7, God hears by responding graciously through the provision that he made to Israel's needs. Now the thing God had coming from Israel is described in Exodus 16 verse 7 that we're starting. He said, "You are grumbling." That's what he had. "You are grumbling." Now the word grumbling is translated from a Hebrew word that means grumbling or murmuring. That of course is speaking words of complaint, expressing dissatisfaction, implying of course a failure of proper relationship and possibly lack of faith. So when you complain, many times it may be you are manifesting lack of faith. Now this was something that Israel constantly did. And they did that against Moses and Aaron. As per the statement of the law recorded in Numbers chapter 17 verse 5. Numbers chapter 17, verse 5. It reads, "The staff belonging to the man I choose will sprout, and I will rid myself of this constant grumbling against you by the Israelites." So God has set out a way to demonstrate that he has chosen Moses and Aaron by all those complaining and whining and challenging his authority by telling them, "You bring some rod, staff, bring your staff, and let's see what who God will choose, and whoever he chooses, by tomorrow we start burning with living plants." Anyway, so the grumbling of Israel is said really to be against the Lord. But we know that in the context of Exodus, chapter 16, verse 7 that we're starting, Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. Now we know that for sure. Look at verse 2 of the 7th chapter 16. Look at verse 2. Verse 2 says, "In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron." So if the Israelites complained against Moses and Aaron, but Moses stated that that was against the Lord, it must mean that Moses recognized that any hostility shown against a messenger is indeed against the one that sent the messenger. Now the truth that when hostility is shown against a messenger, it is against the one that sent the messenger, is demonstrated by David in his time. See, when the king of the Ammonites and Nahash died, David sent a delegation to express his sympathy to his son Hanan. But based on bad advice, that's one of those things you have to be always watching. Oh, you have a whole lot of people when you're facing a situation, they will give you all kinds of advice. But pay attention. Some of them are not good, and some may be. So, but based on bad advice that this man received, he mistreated those David sent. Now, because hostility to a messenger is against the one who sent him, David reacted in such a way to protect his delegation, as we read in 2 Samuel chapter 10, verses 5 through 8. Second Samuel, chapter 10, verses 5 through 8. Now it reads, when David was told about this, that is the treatment his messengers received, he sent messengers to meet the men, for they were greatly humiliated. The king said, stay at Jericho till your beards have grown, and then come back. When the Ammonites realized that they had become a stench in David's nostrils, they hired 20,000 Aramean foot soldiers from Beth Rehab and Zobah, as well as the king of Mekah with 1,000 men and also 12,000 men from Tob. On hearing this, David sent Joab and with the entire army of fighting men. The Ammonites came out and drew up in battle formation at the entrance of the city gate, where the Arameans of Zobah and Rehob and the men of Tob and Mekah were by themselves in the open country. So David here sent his army to fight against the Ammonites because they were hostile to his delegates or the messengers he sent. Now, thus, when a person is hostile to a messenger, that person is hostile against the one that sent him. That is why many nations can go to war, because their ambassadors have been mistreated. So that is because anyone who touches an ambassador has touched the nation that he represents or she represents. Anyways, so we have stated then that hostility towards a messenger is indeed directed towards the one who sent the messenger. However, we should recognize that as a general principle then, any response to a messenger, negative or positive, is directed to the one who sent the messenger. The Lord Jesus, during his earthly ministry, presented this principle in different ways. Positively, he indicated that positive response to him is tantamount to positive response to the one who sent him. So he spoke of the act of welcoming him as tantamount to welcoming the one who sent him, who of course God the Father, in Mark chapter 9 verse 37. Mark chapter 9 verse 37. It is, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. Now, he also indicated that believing in him is tantamount to believing in the one who sent him, as stated in John chapter 12. Verse 44, the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verse 44. And hold on to John, because the next passage will also be in John. John, chapter 12, verse 44. It is, then Jesus cried out, when a man believes in me, he does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. Now likewise, the Lord Jesus indicated that anyone who accepts his messenger accepts him. As we read still in John, look at chapter 13, verse 20. John chapter 13, verse 20. It is, I tell you the truth. Whoever accepts anyone I send, accepts me. And whoever accepts me, accepts the one who sent me. Now, negatively, of course, the Lord Jesus indicated that rejection of his messengers is the same as rejection of him. As rejection of him also is a rejection of the one who sent him, according to Luke chapter 10, verse 16. Luke chapter 10, verse 16. Luke chapter 10, verse 16 reads, he who listens to you, that's the disciples, listens to me. He who rejects you, rejects me. But he who rejects me, rejects him who sent me. Now, Apostle Peter understood this truth, though, that he conveyed to Ananias that lying to him or to the apostles was equivalent to lying to God. As we read in Acts chapter 5, verse 4. Acts chapter 5, verse 4. This, of course, has to do with Ananias giving a wrong impression about the sale of his property when he gave some and withheld others and created the impression that he gave everything like some before him have been doing. So, Peter says to him, didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of being such a thing? That's being deceptive, giving a false impression. He says, you have not lied to men, but to God. See, the apostle, Apostle Peter and all the other apostles, they represented God. So, when Ananias and Sapphira became deceptive, they were actually deceiving or being deceptive to God in their mind, but it didn't work because God made an example of them. Now, it doesn't mean that he does the same today, the same manner he still does. In other words, what I'm saying is, you can be deceptive. That doesn't mean you're going to drop dead. But that doesn't mean you're going free either. It's just that he has shown us the example so that we know what will happen. When we become deceptive in this as believers towards spiritual matters, that he's going to bring judgment. How he does it doesn't always mean that we're going to drop dead immediately, but eventually he will. Now, Apostle Paul understood the same concept, that he could state that rejection of the instruction he gave through the Holy Spirit is rejection of God, as we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 8. 1 Thessalonians First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 8. It reads, therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God. Now the apostle is the one that communicated some truth to them. And so he said, if you don't accept it, you're not rejecting me. You're rejecting the one who sent me. So he says, in a sense, he said, does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. So anytime a truth is conveyed to you by a teacher of the word of God and you reject it, you didn't reject the man who communicated that to you. You rejected God directly. Now the examples then of the principle that we're expounding so far have involved either the Lord Jesus Christ or his apostles. But we should also be aware that that principle applies to ruling authorities. The principle applies. Now in effect, when anyone rejects the authority of a ruling authority, the person is rejecting God's authority, since he is the one that places the individual in that position. This truth is then stated by the Holy Spirit through Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 13, verse 2. Romans chapter 13, verse 2. It reads, Romans chapter 13, verse 2 reads, consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. So, this is a principle that in every walk of life, wherever there's an authority, wherever you find an authority figure, that person, when you reject the person's authority, you're not rejecting the person. You are rejecting God, who has the concept of authority. He has seen that the way we should function on this planet is to have this hierarchy of authority. And when we reject that, we are rejecting God himself. So don't just think it has to do with spiritual leaders, but anywhere that you are and you reject authority, that's exactly you're rejecting God who has suited that authority. So then, here we read that if you do so though, you bring judgment on yourself. I mean, very easy. Where you have serious-minded leaders and administrators, they will usually have consequence for disobedience in carrying out a company or an organization's instruction. So the very first punishment may be you get fired. I know today, because people are not working, and so sometimes those who are in those kind of position there, they're in a bind, they just swallow it. The truth of the matter is you get fired because of rejection of authority, that's your false judgment. Because he says, so we'll bring judgment on themselves. So that will be part of it. Anyway, it is important that we understand that any ruling authority is there by God's design. So, authority that you have, if it's in a company, you represent whoever is at top of that company. Anyway, David, the man after God's own heart, understood this principle. That although he had become king-elect, Now he has been anointed by Samuel secretly that he is going to be a king. That was now known by his family at least, and he was known by him. But he has not yet taken the mantle. He was a king in waiting. And when Saul, who had an understanding and was afraid of David because of all his military success and so on and so forth, and the praise that women were heaping on him, he didn't like that one bit. He set out to try to kill David. And God tested David's understanding of authority. And several times he handed Saul to David so he could kill him. If he chose to do that, and in many cases those under his command are just running around with him. In one case they say, kill him. God has given this man to your hand. Kill him. After all, he's trying to kill you. But David wouldn't do that. And look at his answer. In 1 Samuel chapter 24 verse 6. Now you have to, when you read this things, you have to understand that means David had it straight. As a young man, he had it straight in his mind what authority meant. And so this is why he could say this. Those who nudged him to go ahead and kill Saul. So he told them, verse 6 reads, he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master. Now that's very intriguing though. This is a man trying to kill him. But he's the king of Israel. He says, my master. Although he's the king and elect, all he had to do was just knock him off and he'd be the king. But he wasn't going to do that. He says, I will not do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed. See, that's how he saw him. This is the man God has put in that position. Then he says, I'll lift my hand against him, for he is the anointed of the Lord. He recognized that. Of course, on another occasion, he told them, well, don't worry. God will take care of it himself. I'm not going to touch him. I'm not going to lay my hand on him. God will do it. One way or the other, he will die in the battlefield or whatever, but I'm not going to do it. God will do it himself, directly. And God did, of course. So anyway, my point though is this. If you are wise as a believer, you should ensure that you do not do anything that will cause problems for spiritual leaders in keeping with instruction of Psalm 105, verse 15. Psalm 105, verse 15. Psalm 105, verse 15 reads, do not touch my anointed ones. Do my prophets no harm. Now, prophets here, though, should be understood in a general sense of those who speak for God. Hence, you should be careful how you treat those who preach or teach God's word. In any event, the principle then that we have expounded is that indicates that hostility towards spiritual leaders in particular is shown really towards God. If you're hostile to those who communicate God's word, it's not to them, but to God that you're doing that. And that is derived then from what Moses said to the Israelites in the passage we're studying in Exodus 16, verse 7. Again, he says, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Now, to further convey that a complaint against Moses and Aaron is one directed against God, Moses emphatically states a reason for stating that a complaint against them is really against God. It is this emphatic reason that is given in the form of question in Exodus 16 verse 7 when it says, what are we that you should grumble against us? Now literally the Hebrew actually reads this way, and what we that you grumble against us. What we that you grumble against us. Anyway, the primary difference between the NIV and the literal translation I gave you is really the word and that is used in the literal translation but omitted in the NIV. Now the word and is translated from a Hebrew particle that is often translated and in our English versions. However, the Hebrew particle has several other usages. In our passage, it is used either to provide a reason. Moses indicated that grumbling against him and Aaron is against God. Or it may be used for emphasis so that Moses was being emphatic in his question as to what, so that he may then be translated indeed. Indeed. Now, it seems to me, though, that this is a case where both interpretations are intended to fully convey what Moses had in mind. Hence, he was given a reason for asserting that complaint against him and Aaron was against God. But he did it in an emphatic manner. Now, Moses' question is really rhetorical in that he was not expecting a response or an answer from Israel. Therefore, his question should be regarded then as his way of saying that he and Aaron are nothing, that they are nothing. But God is everything. Now, Moses' point is really one that every spiritual leader should apply when faced with hostility because of communicating of God's word. A spiritual leader must see himself as one that is a representative of God so that he will not be able to take any insult personally. Now, although we are emphasizing and I will continue to emphasize on spiritual leaders, but that applies to every believer. If you are insulted because of your faith, don't take it personal. Recognize the insult is not on you. It's on the one you represent as a believer. However, the focus here is on spiritual leaders. So we are saying that a spiritual leader must see himself then as one that is a representative of God so that he will not be in a position to take any insult personally. Now, such a person should recognize that he is a slave of Jesus Christ, and that will help him in not being dejected because of mistreatment. So I'm saying that such a person should adopt the view of the elders of Israel that returned from exile when the governor of Trans-Euphrates and his associate questioned the elders of Israel, of Judah, as they were attempting to rebuild the temple, about their authority for doing so. They answered they were servants of God, as we read in Ezra chapter 5, verse 1. Ezra chapter 5, verse 1. Ezra. Ezra chapter 5, verse 11. Ezra chapter 5, verse 11 reads, "This is the answer they gave us. We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and we are rebuilding the temple that was built many years ago, one that a great king of Israel built and finished." So they, in spite of the harassment given to them by these Gentiles, they still said, "We are servants of the God of heaven." And therefore they didn't take it personal. So we are saying then that spiritual leaders should see themselves as slaves of Jesus Christ to avoid taking any complaint or attack against them personally. Instead, to view it as an attack on the Lord Himself, who certainly can defend Himself and His cause as He determines to do so. They should also claim the promise given to Israel that indicates that anyone who harms such people, leaders, harms what is most precious to God. And that promise I'm going to give, you also should claim it. In Zechariah chapter 2, verse 8. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 8. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 8. Now, this again, like this promise, you should apply to yourself. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 8. He said, "For this is what the Lord Almighty says, after He has honored me and has sent me against nations that have plundered you." Look at that next clause. "For whoever touches you touches the apple of his eye." Now it is directed to Israel, but if you're a believer, the same thing. That means people may not think you are special. God says you are. You are special to Him. So don't let what people think about you bother you. It doesn't mean that you walk around with your head swollen and I'm so special. That's not what we're talking about. But inwardly know that you're a special person, so that anyone who is coming after you because of your faith is actually coming at something precious to God. Because when he said the apple of his eye, that's an idiom for dealing, describing something very precious. Because we know how we guard our eyes, the pupil of the eye. Something comes, you instinctively close it. Anyway, so the point we're emphasizing though is that a spiritual leader should see himself as nothing but a slave of Jesus Christ to keep being discouraged. Now, this is very important, that they don't become discouraged when they are attacked by those they lead. Now, take for example, there are many, many pastors who just got up and left their local churches because they say, "I can't handle it anymore." People are coming from right and left. Yes, but if he saw himself as a slave, he will recognize all these people attacking me. They're not really after me. They're after the one who sent me. And if he waited long enough and let the Lord do it, the Lord will resolve the issue himself. You know, so what I'm saying is that such a person then should see any attack against him as against the Lord of the church. Now, be that then as it may, Moses continued to provide Israel proof of the fact that the Lord is the one who brought them out of Egypt, and the one that they are murmuring against. Although they are complaining against Moses and Aaron, but no, He's trying to let them know you're not after me. It's really God. Now, this further proof is the Lord's provision of meat and bread to Israel, as we read in the first sentence of Exodus 16, verse 8 that we're studying. Verse 8 reads, Moses also said, you will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning. Now this sentence is a communication by Moses alone, of course. If in the previous verses Aaron helped him in communicating to Israel. But now it's only by him. And by the way, actually the translation of the clause, when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, in of the NIV, may be misleading, since it gives the impression that only bread is given in abundance and not meat. So a better translation suggested by a scholar Stout, after an extensive study of this, he came up with, this may be a better way to translate it, and I quote him. It reads, when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and bread in the morning to satisfy you. In other words, it's not, he didn't say all you want in the morning. He just said to satisfy you. That is though that both the meat and the bread will satisfy the Israelites' appetite. Now this aside though, the sentence you will know of the NIV is really not found in the Hebrew text. But it is added by the translators of the NIV to help the English reader recognize that the provisions of the Lord to Israel mentioned in the verse that we are considering are proofs that the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt, and also that their complaint against Moses and Aaron is really against the Lord. So the translators of the NIV, they are really not wrong by in adding that this sentence where it says, you will know. That sentence appears actually in verse 6. Now they added here, and they're really not wrong because it helps the person to know he's still dealing with the same issue. So in any case, Moses states in Exodus 16, verse 8, it's really an exposition of the message he received from the Lord. You see, the clause, when he gives you meat to eat in the evening, does not appear in the Lord's communication to Moses. Now, according to what Moses wrote, the Lord stated to him, it's really given in verse 4, in chapter 16 that we're still. Look at verse 4. This is what it says in verse 4. I will rain down bread from heaven for you. That's all he said, as Moses reported here. So you see, there's no mention of meat in the Lord's communication that Moses reported. So, Moses' mention of meat is to be understood to mean that he was expounding the message he received from the Lord that he did not report previously, but waited to do so in his exposition of the message he received. So the exposition, as we have stated, involves the word meat. That is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean flesh, as that which is involved in circumcision, as we read in Genesis chapter 17, verse 14. Genesis chapter 17, verse 14. He reads, "Are any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh?" That word flesh is a Hebrew word for shar, that is translated meat in the passage we're studying, will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Now the word may mean body, as that which is to be covered with article of clothing, as we read in Exodus chapter 28, verse 42. Exodus 28, verse 42. Exodus 28, verse 42 reads, "Make linen undergarments as a covering for the body, reaching from the waist to the thigh." So this is part of the dressing related with priesthood, of course. So here, the word body is the same Hebrew word translated meat. Now the word may mean meat as muscle and tissue of an animal used for food, as in the instruction that it is not permissible to eat meat with blood in it, as we read in Genesis chapter 9, verse 4. Genesis chapter 9, verse 4. This is what it says. "But you must not eat meat that has its lifeblood still in it." That was a clear instruction. This was given before the law was even given to Israel. So in our passage, though, of Exodus 16, verse 8, the word is used for flesh of an animal that is to be used for food. Thus then, the Lord provides meat that addresses the complaint of Israel of not having meat to eat as they did in Egypt. As they complain, look at what we're studying in Exodus 16, go back to verse 3. Now in verse 3, this is what they had to say. "The Israelites said to them," that is Moses and Aaron, "if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt." Remember, that's why we developed the principle about being careful that you're not irrational under the duress and stress and so on. Say, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." So the meat will be provided, that will be provided Israel in the evening, as given the verbal phrase where we're studying in Exodus 16, verse 8, where it says, "meat to eat in the evening," while the bread will be provided in the morning, as in the next clause also, where it says, "all the bread you want in the morning." Now Moses was not particularly concerned with the sequence of provision of meat and bread or grain from heaven at this point. He wasn't concerned with that. Now the usual order though will be that the Lord provided them grain from heaven at in the morning time, and then provided meat in the evening to go along with bread for the latter part of their meal. Of course, the narrative though given in verse 13 would suggest that the quail that came before the grain from heaven, that's the way it would look like. But the problem with verse 13 though is that there is no indication that Israel actually ate the quail. It seems that quail was indeed provided for Israel after they had eaten the bread from heaven for some time because of their complaint and so on, as per the statement in Numbers chapter 11, verses 5 through 6. Numbers chapter 11, verses 5 through 6 read, "We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna." Of course, when we get to continue with this chapter 16, we will see when you get bored with what you eat and so on and so forth, it's because you are bored in your soul, really. But we'll see. Anyway, thus, based on this passage, we cannot be certain, though, that the quail that came down described in verse 13 of Exodus 16 was eaten before the provision of the grain from heaven. Otherwise, they wouldn't be saying, all we eat is this manna. Although they had the perfect food, but that's still, we humans will always complain. Anyway, the last provision of meat and bread, though, will be such as to satisfy the need of the Israelites. Now you see the sentence where we're studying Exodus 16, verse 8, says, "All the bread you want in the morning," is literally from the Hebrew, "bread in the morning to be satisfied." Bread in the morning to be satisfied. Not all you want, but to be satisfied. Now this is because the word "want" of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean to satisfy, to satisfy, as it is used to state the negative of what will happen to Israel regarding food when they do not obey the law of their God, as we read in Leviticus chapter 26, verse 26. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 26. It reads, "When I cut off your supply of bread, 10 women will be able to bake your bread in one oven, and they will dole out the bread by weight. You will eat, but you will not be satisfied." Now the word, the Hebrew word, may mean to fill, as the psalmist uses it to describe the blessings of those God chooses that worship Him in His temple, as we read in Psalm 65, verse 4. Psalm 65, verse 4. Psalm 64 and 65, verse 4. "It is, blessed are those you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple." Now in our passage of Exodus 16, verse 80, Hebrew word means to be satisfied. That is, to be filled to satisfaction on meat and bread, contrary to the implication of the translation of the NIV. Now, Moses, having indicated that the Lord provided meat and bread that Israel will eat to their satisfaction, reinforcing the truth that he wanted to convey to Israel, which is that their complaint against him and Aaron was actually against God. Now, this he did by rehearsing what he previously stated. He again conveyed to Israel that the provision of meat and bread will be because of Israel's complaint, not against Moses and Aaron, but against the Lord, as again in Exodus 16, verse 8 that we're looking at, he said, "Because he has heard your grumbling against him. And so, as far as Moses was concerned, these people have been grumbling. And their grumbling was directed in their mind to Moses, but Moses says, no, you weren't grumbling against me, but against God. So anyway, to indicate his father, Moses indicated that he and Aaron were merely servants of God. So he repeats what he said in the question, who are we? Who are we? Look at that. Who are we? Now this is followed by a more direct explanation to Israel that their complaints were directed against God, as we read in the last sentence then of verse 8. He says, you are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord. So the point of Moses is that he wanted to emphasize to Israel that any grumbling that they have against him and Aaron is misplaced, because they were not responsible for bringing them out of Egypt. It was the Lord's doing, and so if they have qualms, they should recognize that such will be against God. In effect, he's saying to them what I said to some of you, and I've said it sometime from here too. When you look at somebody, you think they don't deserve anything, and the blessing they're enjoying, which none of us deserve anything from him. But if you think that that person shouldn't have had that, may I always say, take it up to the Lord. If you are that courageous, go challenge him for doing that. That's about what Moses is doing here. That you don't have the right to challenge God's blessing on any human being, no matter what you think. So this is what Moses is really trying to tell them. Listen, I am not the one. It's all God's doing. And that should be your attitude as a believer. So again, we end by reminding you, again, the message, be careful about grumbling against the spiritual leaders, since doing so is the same as grumbling against God. And may I add, be careful about complaining in general. Be very careful as you start complaining about this and that in your life. Because if you do so, you're complaining against God. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to the things that we have heard, so that we will be people who do not complain, but exercise faith and trust you that whatever you are working out in our lives is in accordance with your plan, so that in the end, we'll give you glory and honor. This is our request in Christ's name.